themselves to achieve things that they want to achieve. Certainly, there are exceptions to the rule, but the reality is most successful people are self-disciplined. It would also be fair to say that if we're going to grow in the faith, if you will, if we're going to have a successful Christian walk, we must be self-disciplined. We must do the things necessary to grow in Christ. If we're not making time through self-discipline to spend time in God's Word, to be in God's house, to be involved in Bible study, if we're not making those kinds of things priority in our lives, then we're not going to grow the way that we should in the faith. With the help of the Holy Spirit within us, we can be self-disciplined to resist things that might lead us to stumble or fall. Self-discipline is not easy, but it is a necessity if we're going to honor God. The good news is that God wants to help us, that He will help us if we will allow Him. Paul was certainly a self-disciplined person who honored God with his life and gave us a tremendous example of how we should be self-disciplined to honor God. So I want us to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 15, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. For my part, I have used none of these rights, nor have I written these things, that they may be applied in my case, for it would be better for me to die than for anyone to deprive me of my boast. For if I preach the gospel, I have no reason to boast, because I am compelled to preach, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if unwillingly, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? To preach the gospel and offer it free of charge and not make full use of my rights in the gospel. Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessings. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for amazing grace. And God, we thank You for the truth that You want us to apply in our lives today. God, I pray that we would hear clearly from You and that we would be obedient to the calling You've placed upon our lives and glorify You in all that we do. God, help us to be disciplined as Paul was disciplined, to do things that will point others to You. It's in Your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, we see four areas where Paul was self-disciplined. First of all, I want you to see that Paul was disciplined with money. Now, in verse 15, it serves as a transition in this passage that Paul talks about his religious liberty and the right to accept a salary for his work previously. But you may recall, Paul did not accept any money from the church at Corinth because he didn't want to be a stumbling block to them. He knew that they had the influence of Greek culture, and in Greek culture there were those teachers who would go around and teach, and their whole means in teaching, their whole method in teaching was to get paid. They wanted money for the teaching that they were giving out. Paul did not want to be associated with that. He did not want that to confuse the people at Corinth, so he supported himself. But he made it clear in verse 15 that he wasn't writing them to tell them that he had a right to receive income in hopes that they would pay him. Paul wanted them to know that while it was his right to be paid, that he had chosen to support himself so that he wouldn't be a stumbling block. Let me just say, don't get any ideas about that. Paul felt so strongly about keeping his testimony pure that he said he would rather die than destroy his testimony with them, his credibility and his trust before the people of Corinth. Unfortunately, I've seen far too many pastors through the years lose their credibility over money. We've seen it happen on the very public stage in years gone by with people like Jim Baker and greed for money, and then all the things that came with that and how that whole thing crumbled down. But you may have known some on a more personal level, on a more local level. I knew a pastor who lost a great deal of credibility with his church and the community where he was serving because, frankly, he was always looking for free or for a discount. And so much so that it got to be where in that community, people didn't want to see him walking up to their business because they knew he was going to be asking for the preacher discount or for free. And it should not be that way. Ministers have to be careful not to get caught up in materialism just like anybody else. Very easy to become materialistic. I've literally seen pastors who, unfortunately, God's calling whenever the money's right. That is not God's calling. God may choose to bless. I don't say this to pat myself on the back, but literally the last two moves God has led me to make, I took a pay cut in both situations. Because I'm not interested in where the money's calling. I'm interested in where God is calling. And we need to be careful that we put God first in the things that we do. A minister should be a person who pays his bills on time, who's not frivolously in debt. Money can be a stumbling block to anyone, but a minister should certainly lead by example. I don't say this for attention to myself, but you need to know, I tithe to this church. I don't have to tithe because I work for the church. No, I tithe because God has blessed me with this. It's not my money in the first place. Nothing I have belongs to me. I'm a steward of it. It belongs to Him. Every believer would do well to be a good steward with all that God has entrusted to us. Unfortunately, many marriages struggle and suffer because of finances, because we have to be careful to honor God in what we do. But pray that God would help you to be self-disciplined when it comes to your finances. Work hard to honor God with your money. Examine the things that you spend your money on. You see, the reality is it's not just about what you give to the church. It's about all that you have. And we want to honor God in how we spend the money that we have. Paul understood that, and he put God first in his finances. So we see that he was self-disciplined with money. But Paul was also self-disciplined to share the gospel. Now, in verses 16 through 19, Paul makes it clear that he was not only self-disciplined, but under compulsion to share the gospel. Paul said that he had nothing to boast about but the gospel, and the gospel from Jesus Christ, and if he didn't preach the gospel, he was going to explode. Now, he didn't say it quite like that, but if you read it, that's the intent behind what he's saying. He was saying that he was bursting from within. He had to tell others about Christ. Paul said that if he didn't share the gospel willingly, that he was still going to share. He was still under obligation. He was still compelled to do so. But when he did share it willingly, he knew that he felt a sense of joy and excitement in doing what God had called him to do. Paul realized that the message he had to share was far too important to keep to himself. Folks, if there's ever been a time that it was obvious we're living in the last days, it's now. Time is of the essence. There are people around us that have Jesus were to return, they would not be in that number. They could ultimately spend their eternity in hell. And if you and I don't share our faith, we're not being faithful to the calling that's been placed on our lives. We must be willing to share. We must tell others about Christ. As I previously mentioned, Paul felt that he should share the gospel at Corinth without receiving any monetary support, even though it was certainly within his rights as a minister of the gospel to be supported financially. Even though Paul was free to do so, he made himself a slave to all so that he could win more to Christ. He was self-disciplined to share the gospel, even though he knew that he was also compelled of God to do so. In other words, his obedience to God would have forced him to share the gospel, but his love for God led him to do it of his own free will. Now, the women in my life have taught me that there is greater appreciation when you do things of your own free will. Now, rewind to when I was a child. If I did things that I knew my mom wanted me to do before she had to beg me and plead and then threaten me, she appreciated it much more. I also know it to be true that for my wife, if I do things without having to be asked, if I do things without having to be begged, she appreciates it all the more. we must be willing to self-discipline ourselves when it comes to sharing the gospel. It shouldn't be that we do it because we have to. It should be that we do it because we love him, because he's done so much for us. Too many times we're reluctant to share the gospel until we're almost forced to share it because someone's put us on the spot. We should love God so much and be so grateful for what he's done for us that we willingly and consistently look for opportunities to share with those that we come in contact with on a daily basis. Pray that God would give you a burden for the lost. And I've said it so many times, I would encourage you to have a list of people that you're praying for that you know that are lost. There's bound to be people you come in contact with. There may be people in your family, whatever the situation. Pray for them daily. Lift them up before the Lord. But we need to pray that God would give us such a fire in our bellies to share the gospel with the lost that we can't possibly keep it in. If we truly had that kind of fire, we'd be able to say as Jeremiah did in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." Do you see the ache within Jeremiah as he says, I can't not talk about Christ. I have to talk about him. There's no way I can hold it in. If I hold it in, it hurts. I pray that we would have that burden, that heart, that our hearts would feel so appreciative of what God's done for us, so burdened for those that we know that are lost, that we just cannot keep it in, that we must tell others about him. So we see that Paul was self-disciplined with his money, and we see that he was self-disciplined to share the gospel. But thirdly, we see that Paul was self-disciplined to love others. In verses 20 through 23, Paul tells us that he was willing to adapt his lifestyle and his delivery to reach people that he was trying to reach. Paul made it clear that he wouldn't compromise his beliefs. Paul never once compromised the message, but he was willing to do what was necessary to minister to those in the context in which he was ministering. For the Apostle Paul, when he was with Jews, because he was raised a Jew, he understood their context. He understood their mindset. So he would act as a Jew. He would not become a stumbling block in the things that he was doing if it was going to cause him to not have a witness to his Jewish audience. Now understand, Paul was willing to call out those who were playing games with it, as he did with the Apostle Peter. But when he was among Jews, he would behave as a Jew, and he would preach in such a way that it had context for the Jews. He would talk about how Christ was the fulfillment of the law and prophets. He would speak to that reality so that it resonated with them. Paul understood the importance of context. He understood the importance of being contextual in what he was doing and even in how he behaved in that setting. I mean, imagine if I was going to speak to a group of young people at the beach, I wouldn't dress like this. I'd stand out quite a bit, and it would literally be a barrier in talking to them. So I would dress appropriately for the moment. For those of you who are wondering, why is he wearing a coat and tie today? I've got to sing in a funeral this afternoon, so that's why I'm wearing a coat and tie today. But the reality is, Paul understood context meant something. He also understood that when he was among the Gentiles, he was not going to behave like a Jew. Paul would respect them. He would respect their context. He wouldn't change his message at all, but he would speak to them in a way that it made sense to them. I love that moment when Paul's at Mars Hill. And Paul looks around at all these statues to all these gods, and he sees that one statue of the unknown God. And in no doubt the Holy Spirit in him and Paul paying attention, Paul spoke to tell them about that unknown God, the one true God, the God with a capital G. You see, Paul contextualized things. He shared with them. He wasn't going to be a stumbling block. He was going to do everything that he could do. He said, I become all things to all people so that by all means they might come to faith in Christ. I wonder, when was the last time you thought about what it would take to win your neighbor to Christ? And by neighbor, I'm talking about anybody you come in contact with. I'm not necessarily talking about the person next door. The person next door may be saved already. I don't know. But there are people in your life whose path you cross. What are you willing to do? Not compromising your witness, not compromising your faith, not compromising the Word of God. But what are you willing to do to reach out to them, to show them the love of Christ? Sometimes in the body of Christ, we have to change our method. We don't do things in 2022 the same way we did in 1992. We do some things similarly, but things change. The method of things change. I mean, just the fact that we have technology that we use, the fact that we're broadcasting across Facebook right now. These are different things, and this is changing the method, but the message should be the same. The message is we're all sinners in need of a Savior, that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin, and that we can be saved if we repent of our sin and trust in Him, and we can know that we have eternal life in Christ. When was the last time you thought about what you need to do to reach this community? What can we do as the body of Christ to reach this community? I'm grateful to be a part of a body of Christ that thinks that way. The fact that we're praying about how God wants to use us to start a Hispanic ministry. The fact that you're willing to do things like have a food pantry, like have a medical clinic. The fact that you're willing to reach out into the community on the Saturday before Easter. We're going to have an egg hunt here and we're partnering with Chick-fil-A. All with the intent of reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we want people to know what Easter's really about. It ain't about bunnies. It's about Jesus rising from the grave. In many foreign countries, missionaries have to do things in different ways than we would in our context. You know, even in talking about planting a church, sometimes people have the concept, well, church plant, that means you just start having services. No. Literally, that's about one of the last things that happens in the progress of things of starting a church plant. You start trying to find a core group and you start having small Bible studies and you build to the point where you actually start having worship services. But in the mission field, they have to do things according to the context they're in. In some places in South America, in places that one of the best ministry tools you'll ever find is a soccer ball. Get out a soccer ball and head toward a central place in town and see if the kids don't start coming out and want to kick the soccer ball around. Then you get to know kids and you maybe meet their parents and you get to share the gospel of Christ. I've heard from missionaries that served in Canada who had to work for years to build up the trust of the people before they could even share the gospel. So context has a lot to do with how we go about things, but again, I'm grateful to be a part of this body of believers trying to reach out in the context that God has placed us in. Pray that God would continue to give us a vision for reaching the lost. Our primary function as a church is to reach the lost and to disciple them, that we can be disciples who make disciples, that we can point others to Christ. Again, time is of the essence. The Lord is going to return, and we need to be doing all we can to share Christ with the lost. So Paul was self-disciplined with his money. He was self-disciplined to share the gospel, and he was self-disciplined to love others. But finally, Paul was self-disciplined for a purpose. In verses 24 through 27, Paul lets us know that living a life that is pleasing to Christ takes having a purpose and working with the purpose in mind. He understood that his life was to be given to the cause of Christ and willing to do whatever necessary for the cause of Christ so that other people could come to faith. He used an analogy of running a race. Now, I know there's a few of you out there that like to run, and you've heard me say multiply, I do not like to run. But I do know this. I know enough about running that if I'm going to run a race, it makes sense to keep my eyes forward. I have yet to ever see an Olympic sprinter go. Now, I have seen them get close to the finish line and, you know, if they're way ahead, turn and look or something like that. But on the whole, when you're running, you're going to pay attention to what's in front of you. For us as Christians, we've got to run this race well, and our focus is incredibly important, and it must be on Christ. But one thing we also need to understand is for this crowd that Paul was speaking to, the people of Corinth, they knew what running was about, and they knew the discipline that it took because they had their own version of Olympic Games. They had something called the Isthmian Games, and the foot race was the most important race to them. As hard as it is to imagine, part of the qualification of running in this race is they had to train with this group for 9 months leading up to this race. It wasn't like they could be off on their own training and doing whatever. They had to be a part of this. They had to experience this. They had to be committed to the rules to be able to run in the race. And yet the prize that they were running for was nothing but a wreath that would wither. that would fade, that would go away. Paul was telling them, to the people of Corinth, to run the race of faith so as to win. But here's the thing about the foot race the people of Corinth would run, only one would get the prize. The good news about the Christian race is when we run our race well, we all get the prize. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to get the prize. When you follow Christ, he promises us that we will have the prize. We must be willing to do the things that are required of us if we expect to run this race well. We must be willing to spend time in his word. We must be willing to spend time in prayer. We must be involved in the body of Christ, and we must serve others. You have at least one spiritual gift. God has gifted you in one way or another, maybe two or three spiritual gifts. You are not responsible for my spiritual gifts. I'm not responsible for your spiritual gifts, but you are responsible for your spiritual gifts. And you need to use them for God's glory. And here's the thing that all of us need to understand about our spiritual gifts. Our spiritual gifts are not for us. In other words, my spiritual gifts are not for me. They're for me to use for God's glory. They're for me to use to pour into others. Your spiritual gifts are the same, regardless of what they are. Can you imagine walking around going, I've got the gift of mercy, and you never show mercy? I mean, if you think the spiritual gift of mercy is so you'll be merciful to yourself, you don't have the gift of mercy. The whole operation of the gift of mercy is for others. You know, I have the gift of teaching, but I'm going to go stand in the corner and talk to the corner, teach myself. No, if you have the gift of teaching, you teach. God has given us gifts to use for his glory, and we must use them to point others to him. Sometimes, even in the midst of that, we have to be aware of the fact that sometimes God is leading us not to do certain things so that we can focus on the things that matter to him the most. We have to be intentional about serving him where he's leading us to serve, and even in serving can have a season. But we must be disciplined to do what God would have us to do and to be who God would have us to be. Now, you can look at me and know that I am not a professional bodybuilder. But I do know a little bit about it, vicariously, for sure. Not because that's a desire I've ever had. But I know they have to lift weights, and they have to lift weights properly, and they have to lift weights enough to develop their muscle the right way. But I also know this. They have to, when they're coming close to a competition, they have to know how to eat the right diet, how to do the right things in preparation for that competition. Otherwise, they won't have the definition that they want to have for that performance or show or competition, however you want to describe it. They won't be prepared for it. They don't want to eat the wrong things. They don't want to have too much body fat for it. They don't want to eat too little of the right things and not have their muscle at peak performance for that. So they have to be careful to make sure, and the ones who do it best know how to be prepared for that competition. There are things that you and I as Christians need to be prepared for in this walk, but if we're not spending time in God's word, if we're not spending time being disciplined to study God's word and to be in prayer, we're not going to be prepared when those things come in our life. Sometimes we get beaten down by the storm so badly because we've not been laying a foundation on the rock to be prepared for the storm. We must be willing to be a living reflection of Christ and to tell others about Christ, but we can only do that when we run this race well. The writer of Hebrews tells us to lay aside every encumbrance, everything that would hinder us, so that we might run this race well. Focus on the things of God. Focus on the things that God would have you to do. Be sure that you work to be self-disciplined as Paul was self-disciplined. Be self-disciplined with your finances. Be self-disciplined to share the gospel. Be self-disciplined to love others. And be self-disciplined for a purpose. The purpose of pointing others to Christ, to lift him up in all that you do. Ask God to help you be self-disciplined as Paul was self-disciplined. You see, here's the thing. God already has a mission field for you. And I have good news. You're already in it. where you are right now, the people that are around you, that's your mission field. Now, it might change at some point, and God may move you to something else. But I can assure you there are people right now that you come in contact with that I don't come in contact with. And God has a mission for you right where you are. Be obedient to reach out to those around you. Let him have complete control of your life and let others see him reflected in you. If you're here today, though, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to say to you, don't let another moment go by. Your life could be required of you today. Today could be your time. We just don't know. But the good news is, God has done everything necessary through sending his Son to die on a cross to save us from our sins. But we know the story didn't end at the cross, because he barred a tomb because he wasn't staying. 3 days later, he walked out and he's ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us right now. We can have forgiveness through him and eternal life through him. And good news, I've read the end of the book, we win. You can trust your life to him. Christian, I don't know what burdens or concerns you're carrying right now. I know those are real. But I do know this. God is able, and he is faithful to see you through those things. I'm not telling you because it's easy. I'm not telling you because it's easy for me, because it's not. But I am telling you, when you look to him and let go of those things and trust them to him, he will minister to your needs. But you got to keep letting go. Trust it to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the challenges that Paul lays before us in this text. We thank you for his willingness to literally do whatever necessary to share the good news with those who don't personally know you. I pray for each of us as Christians, God, that we would have a heart so committed to you, so appreciative of your work, that we were absolutely sold out to tell others about you. God, I know in a room like this, for us as Christians, there are many here who are struggling in various areas, and God, I pray we'd have the wisdom to trust those things to you and let you do your work in our lives. God, I pray for those here this morning that don't know you, those who may be listening in online. God, I pray that right now, wherever they are, right now they'd have the wisdom to admit their sin, to agree with you they're a sinner, and to know that you and you alone can save them from their sin. God, give them the courage to simply say, God, please forgive me. I'm trusting you as my Savior. Lord, it's not about a particular prayer. It's about an attitude of the heart and admitting our need, a need that you and you alone can meet. And God, I pray you'd give them the courage to tell somebody about how they place their faith in you. We give you this invitation time right now and ask you to have your way in this place and in our lives. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.